Okay, very good.
Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, how we do ascribe praise to your name, Lord. You're so outstanding. Jesus, we just worship you this night, Lord. We just love you and we praise you, Lord, for your wonderful goodness to us, Lord. You're so great to answer prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the blood of the cross that washes away our sins, and that by your stripes we were healed, and we thank you for healing, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you died for the sins of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. You're raised up from the dead, and you are the one that's in control of this world today, Lord. We don't always understand what goes on, Lord, but we know that you understand, and you are all-powerful. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here. We believe they're here in your perfect will. We are here in your will, Lord, and you know each one of these precious souls, Lord, how much they mean to you, Lord. And what you have in mind for each one as an individual, Lord, is so outstanding. So, Lord, we pray that you will minister those things to the Holy Spirit, that Jesus will be exalted, that all that is not of you will be lifted from our lives, that we may not be burdened down, Lord, with that which is useless and extraneous and irrelevant, Lord, to what's going on in our life, that we might get to the point, do your will, Lord, have a good life, serve you, go into glory, Lord, to meet you, having done an excellent job in the earth. Forgive us our sins, we pray, that we may, and as we freely forgive those who sin against us, Lord. Keep our hearts pure as children. Be exalted tonight, Lord, and teach us through the Spirit. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the praise, all the praise, Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Well, we turn to Isaiah 42, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. The first four verses of Isaiah chapter 42. Here we go. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now see, this is remarkable. If you notice what it says, first of all, God, the Spirit of God in the prophet Isaiah says, he's my servant. I hold him up. He's my call. I delight in him. My spirit's on him. And he will bring justice to the nations of the earth. Remember that. He shall bring judgment or justice, really. In other words, to get things straightened out among the nations. Among the nations. Remember that. He'll not cry, nor lift up this servant. In other words, he's not a person that rushes around in his own strength. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax. Now, God, of course, is not concerned about out in the swamp somewhere, the cat nine tail, whether there's a broken reed out there. God is concerned. What's the bruised reed that God's concerned about? The bruised reed that God's concerned about. Weak Christians. Christians that have been hurt. You know any Christians that have been hurt? They get hurt in the world and they get hurt in the church. And bitterness, as I said a couple weeks ago, is an epidemic in the Church of Jesus Christ. And people, of course, that have been wounded and are bitter, have their heart full of gloom and doom because of being hurt by the world, their employer, a husband or wife that left them, in the church, and put down, hurt. Many, many such people there are. And if they're Christians, they are the bruised reed. See, we're apt to put them down, say they're no good, but God's servant doesn't see that. And notice that he will not fail. He is going to succeed. God knows the direction this world is going. He's going to set judgment in the earth, in the Isles, Polynesia, Southeast Asia, in the North Atlantic. Well, there's a lot of islands in the world. The islands shall wait for his law. This is very important to understand, this prophecy, because it means that God has in mind to save the world. God's going to straighten out this mess. Look at it again. He will set judgment in the earth. There's not judgment in the earth today. There's anything but the hostage thing in Iran as an example of injustice. There's injustice every time you turn around. I bet you faced injustice today. There's injustice in our country. The rich get rich and the poor get poor. And the politicians, there's so many of them, you don't know whether they belong in jail or out. There's injustice at every level. Many, many strata of society, gross injustice. Not only in our country, but throughout the world, injustice. But it says he shall set this judgment, that is the doing of right. Where? In the earth. Is it going to happen? Yes. The day will come when the islands of the world will wait. They'll be expectantly awaiting God to rule. Now, this notion of God coming and his will being done in the earth as it is in heaven is not commonly understood. But if you want the Bible point of view of salvation and Christianity, you'll have to embrace this concept thoroughly. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the purpose of our being saved is not that we might go live in heaven, but that we might be used of God to establish judgment in the earth. And when you grasp this, it will revolutionize your Christian life. Because you will realize that you're not waiting to fly off to some place that is strange, that is different, that is ethereal, and has nothing to do with here, but rather, you and I are being trained to straighten out this world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now this isn't the only place that the Bible teaches us by any means. It's all through Psalms that God is going to rule and the nations are going to wait for his law. And the glory of God is going to fill the earth. But we have not been sensitized to these scriptures. We're not aware of them because our perception will not allow us to see them because we're oriented in a different way. So we read something like this and it doesn't fit. So we tend to block it out. We say, where does this fit? I don't know where it fits unless it's something like the Jews or something. You got that? I'm sensitizing you to a scriptural concept. The kingdom of God is moving this way. At present, it is at the right hand of God, because Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. But it is moving this way. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He was here once, but his stay was brief because he came to offer the offer for sin. Jesus is coming the next time, not to be an offering for sin, but to rule. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall rule forever. King of kings, here. It's difficult to picture, isn't it? Because earth is not moving toward the things of heaven, but away. Things are getting worse and worse. This is the dark. We're living now in the darkest hour, just before the dawn. We haven't seen the worst. We haven't seen the flowering of sin. Sin and rebellion are going to get far worse than they are today. And when earth reaches its absolute, the full flowering of sin, you know what's going to happen? Jesus will appear and descend and destroy Antichrist. That battle is called Armageddon. And Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire. The spirit of religious delusion will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan will be bound by one angel and put in the bottomless pit. And Jesus and his saints will rule here. Now, the church believes that. That's not new doctrine, but they don't put it together. There's been an inconsistency in our mind. We know that. That's not new. What I told you has been believed by the church for 2,000 years. But they don't put it together. We have said one thing and then another without realizing we're saying a basic inconsistency. So we are being trained to rule and reign on the earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. He shall bring forth judgment, not in a punitive sense, primarily, but in the sense of straightening out the earth, bring justice, righteousness, till the earth is filled with righteousness. And who's going to do this? The servant of the Lord. Behold, my servant. Now we have to figure out who is this servant that Isaiah is prophesying of. Now, all through Isaiah, there is described someone who would come. Many, many places. We all are familiar with Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a root out of a dry ground. And he has no form nor comeliness that we should desire him, but he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. As the sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Who is that? Jesus. See, that's the Hebrews knew that someone was coming. And they called him Messiah. From Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See, that the Messiah merely means the anointing. And the Hebrew word for anointed is Messiah. The Greek word for anointed is Christ. The English word for anointed is anointed. So, anointed and Christ and Messiah are synonyms. And anointed in the Old Testament means a king. When you were anointed with oil, that meant that you were going to rule. All right, now the Jews are looking for a Messiah. They're looking for someone would come that God would put His Spirit upon him and he will rule and bring forth all these things that are spoken of in Isaiah. So Isaiah 42 is speaking of Christ, the anointed. Behold, my servant, God's servant, whom I uphold. In other words, this is the one that I've picked. There's no use anybody else trying to straighten out the earth, because they are all, as Jesus said, robbers and liars. I am the one. I'm the one that comes. I'm the coming one. I am He. I am Messiah. I am the anointed, the servant of God, the suffering servant, the one who's going to bring release to the earth. Remember, the purpose of Messiah is to bring justice to the earth. See, in the aisles, shall wait for his law. Now, this is the birth of Messiah that we are celebrating in Christmas. But you see, when Messiah came, he did not set judgment in the earth. That has not happened. Rather, he did something that is in the Scripture, because it says, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, and again it says, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's there. But they could not perceive that any more than we can perceive certain things, because they had been trained that when he came, he would be like Solomon and David, and he would lick Caesar, and the Jews once again would rule. So they couldn't see. But, you see, there's two comings in here. One to set up his kingdom and rule the world, and the other one to be an offering for sin. But, you see, it's couched in mystery. Okay, now, Christ came. He preached for 3 years. He died and shed his blood as an atonement for our sins. And then he rose again. But he did not bring justice. The world is as bad off now as it was then, if not worse. There is as much injustice. I believe if Jesus were to come today, the church would murder him. I believe that. I thought about that. What would happen if Jesus came to a great denomination? Well, let's say, I don't want to pick out one unless you belong to it or something. But let's say that he came to a great denomination, went to the leader, Jesus. And he said to him, you're doing everything wrong. First of all, you're exalting yourself. Secondly, you're causing divisions in the body of Christ. Now, this is what I want you to do. I want you to change this all around. In fact, I want you to disband. I want you to sell all these buildings and give it to the poor. And I want you to just walk after me. Take up your cross. What do you think they would do? What do you think? Yeah, that's put very pleasantly. We don't have to spin out the gory details. What if they knew it was Jesus Christ? What if the head of these, some great organization, let's say the Catholic Church, the Episcopal, the Methodist, Presbyterian, some of the congregation, one of the great wealthy structures, Christ were to come into their annual meeting of their top leadership and say, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, this is not of me. I just don't want anything to do with it. You're doing this all wrong. I want you to sell all your holdings. Give them to the poor. Humble yourself. Confess that you've been causing division in the body of Christ. Take up your cross and follow me. Become nothing in my son. They wouldn't know what to do, would they? I don't believe they would. Some would repent, but many of them, even if they knew it was Jesus Christ, would be unable to function. He would present them with such a dilemma, knowing that it was God, that they couldn't function. So his will has not been done. The isles do not wait for his law. Justice has not come. Has God failed? Alright, now let's see what is happening here. There's a mystery under the new covenant. Do you know what it is? Paul says, I'm going to tell you a mystery. Do you know what it is? Something the Jews would have never thought of if they had funk and funk and had a thousand guesses. They would not have guessed it because of their conception of Messiah. What's the mystery of the gospel? To whom God would make known the fellowship of this mystery, which is Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One, is what? In you! In you! In you! They were looking for an external Christ, just as the church today is looking for something external. We want to be cut up off the ground here so that we can get a balcony seat to watch the Jews suffer. We're still looking for something external. But the essence of the gospel is that Christ, Messiah, this servant, is in us. And that makes a totally different ball game. As long as you can keep him external, you can function. But once he comes in and you become part of him, then you're talking about an altogether different business. Then you become the servant of the Lord. Now, Paul had a revelation that was not given to any other apostle or any other teacher. He used an expression that is most extraordinary if you stop to think about it. No one uses it. Not Peter, not John, not James, not Jude. Just Paul. The body of Christ. The body of the servant of the Lord. The body of Messiah. The body of the anointed deliverer. You see? Now you see the picture. Alright, from that concept, which is simple, what would you say has been, from what I've told you so far this evening, What would you say is the purpose of the Christian era? The time from the downpour of the Holy Spirit till Jesus comes again. What is the purpose? Huh? Yeah? Can you enlarge on that? Can you enlarge on that? All right. Now, we have in the church apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists and many other gifts and ministries. Now, according to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, what is the purpose of the ministries? Equipping the saints for what?
For service.
All right. For the work of the ministry, under what happens?
The whole
fallen angels are reached for Christ. No. Come on, go to Ephesians 4. Tell you. Give you. Their answer. You can read it out of there. I guess, I think, maybe. Come on now. Come on. Turn to Ephesians 4. In fact, someone better start reading. And he gave signs. This is the ascended Christ. And he gave. Oh. What? Oh, that's something that you said there. Are you sure it says that? All right, now let's see to what he... Oh, you mean this Messiah, this anointed deliverer that's to come, has a body? He has a body? Do you think the body's part of him? We're in Isaiah 42. We're studying about the servant of the Lord. Okay. Now, read on. Now, listen. This brother said that the ministries in the church, see, your natural thinking would be that he gave these for the evangelization of the world. See, that's what we assume. But that isn't what it says. What God is concerned about in the Christian dispensation is what? Why? All right, the gifts are given so that the saints can be perfected in this body. But what's God going to do with the body once he gets it? What? Where?
Here.
In other words, the purpose of the ministry is to build up the body of Christ so that justice and judgment may be brought into the world. That's simple. That's a simple thought. If you get a hold of that, and that will simplify your Bible till you can't believe it. It will make the prophets make sense. The kingdom of God is God in Christ, in the saints, ministering to people. See? We're at, because of our training, to concentrate on the end, but the means haven't been performed yet. You know, you get people into the church and they look at the saints and the saints are babies. You know what has been accomplished in my generation? They have better diapers than they had when I was a boy. I heard an advertisement on the TV, and it went like this. Love, love, love. I said to my wife, that's modern gospel preaching. That's about as powerful as it is. And she says, sure, because they've got some better diapers now. Praise the Lord! See, we want to go out and bring in a whole bunch of babies. But you can have, if everybody in the world were to become a baby Christian, that would be wonderful, but it wouldn't accomplish what God has asked us. Because a baby Christian cannot bring judgment and justice. He can't do it. He can't do it. He must be protected. Look at Adam and Eve.
They were baby Christians. They couldn't take one the slightest temptation. If that had been the Apostle Paul in the Garden of Eden, he wouldn't have fallen. What's the difference? One's a baby. One's mature. A baby Christian can't stand the cunning wiles of the enemy. Why, God keeps them in a cocoon so they can't be touched. God is looking for mighty men of valor, judges, kings, priests, in the body of Christ, who can rule in righteousness. All right, now let's follow your thought. Read on. Slowly now.
Until we attain.
Doesn't it say we all? Isn't the word all in there?
Until we all attain.
Yeah, now that's very important to what we're talking about tonight. All right, because remember we were mentioning the bruised reed. Now, so watch it, because the Holy Spirit has just the words he wants in the Bible. Until we... Now, who do you suppose the we are? Who's the we? The saints of Ephesus. See? So the epistles have nothing to do with the unsaved. The epistles, in fact, the whole Bible, has to do with God's elect. Israel! Israel! Many verses that we lay on the unsaved don't even apply to them. For example, the wages of sin is death. It's talking to Christians who've been baptized in water. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, it's talking about the backslidden Jews. Read the context. It says, all tables are full of vomit. He's talking to Israel. He says, you Israel, though your sins be as scarlet. When we take these things out, we load them on the world, on the unsaved. Scripture doesn't apply to the unsaved. The Scripture, a holy man of God, spoke. As they're a move of the Holy Ghost, they're right in the God's away. And if you take the salutation of any epistle, you know, to the saints and faithful brethren, to the church, to the saints, to the call, those in Christ Jesus, that who is addressed. So when he says we, he's speaking of the saints. For unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. See? Unto every one of us is given grace in the early verses of Ephesians 4. He's obviously not talking about the unsaved. Until we the members of the body of Christ, until we, see, the ministries are given to the saints to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. This is God's day for the church to come to maturity. Evangelism should be carried on, and it will be carried on. There's a need for evangelism today, enormous. But at the same time, God is building up the body. The anointed deliverer who is to come. Behold my servant, head and body. Christ, head and body. All right? Till we all come, all the elect,
so we all attain to the unity of the faith.
Wow, that's Ephesians 4. We don't see that today, do we? Do we see that today? Do we see that we're all in the unity of the faith today, the members of the body of Christ? Do we see that? We see anything but that. That's how we know that the Lord isn't going to come tonight. If he was going to come tonight, he might as well have come 2,000 years ago. Because the purpose of this era is to bring forth the body of the anointed deliverer, because God wants to establish justice in the earth. This earth is God. He never gave it to the devil. The church wants to give it to the devil, but the Bible preserves it to God. The meek inherit the earth. You'll never find once in the Scripture that the wicked inherit the earth. Never. Never. 37th Psalm. I think three times it says the meek shall inherit the earth. The wicked pass away. They come up all of a sudden and they bloom and they blossom and look like they're going to live forever. You turn around, they're gone. They don't inherit anything. Especially the earth. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. The world and they who dwell therein. And in Psalms 2, ask of me, The Father said to Jesus Christ, "And I will give you the heathen or the nation for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. After this manner, therefore, pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. You see the concept? Salvation is moving this way. Two or three times in the Old Testament it's prophesied, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So, if this is the purpose of Messiah, and it was not accomplished 2,000 years ago because there was no body, Messiah came, the great head, Jesus Christ, the Word of God from the beginning, as the sin offering to make a way for you and me. Because in God's house, that is Messiah, the dwelling place of God, there are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so he went to Gethsemane, and he went to the cross. He went up and sprinkled his blood to prepare a place for you and me in the Father's house, which is Christ. Which is Christ. That's God's house, the church. Here, this is the house of God. Right here. Is that right? Right here. This is the house of God. See? In my Father's house, but God couldn't dwell in any person before. See, how many knew that God did not dwell in any person before Jesus rose from the dead? It's impossible. That's why he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Because as great an anointed prophet as John was, no, God did not dwell in a human being until Jesus took his blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. The human heart is the house of God, the only house of God. Remember Stephen? All right. That was not accomplished 2,000 years ago. There was no body, just the great head. But you see, Christ has a body, the body of Christ, the body of the anointed deliverer. So when Christ comes, he comes in us. In us. In us. You think Christ is in the world? You think Christ is out here on the street? Or in the shop? No. He is not there. You think he's in the air? He is not there. You think that Christ is in Washington, D.C. in the hall where the Supreme Court meets? He is not there. There's only one place that Jesus Christ is in this earth. You know where that is? In the heart of the born-again believer. No place else is Christ. The mystery of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, is that this servant, behold my servant, is in you. And if he's in you, that makes you a part of the servant. Figure it out. Think about it. Think about it. Yeah? Is that simple? The things of God are always simple. They're always simple. Sometimes it takes us a long way to get around. You know, like the first radio looked like an explosion in a spaghetti factory. And now you've got a little thing, you know, it's a little thing. Because, you know, they got it down to the essential components, you know. Well, so it is in the kingdom of God. It starts off by an explosion in a spaghetti factory. But when you get all figured out, it's all that it is. There's God in Christ, in us, flowing out to other people. That's all it is. But you see, we're a bottleneck in that thing. We're a bottleneck because of our self-seeking, because of our unbelief, because of our fear, because of our sin. We're a bottleneck. And so these 2,000 years are to get these bottlenecks cleared out so that when the world sees the church, they will see Christ. See, if I be lifted up, He is the light of the world. We're only the light of the world just so long as we're not as the true light shines out. There's nothing in us. We're clay. We're just dust of the ground. That's all we are. It's dust of the ground. But you see, when Christ comes into us, we become a part of God's vine. See, there aren't many vines. We're just branches out of that one vine. That's all we are. Just branches out of the one vine. We're not after power with God. We're not after spiritual tricks. I hope you're not. If you are, you're pressing them the wrong way. We're not trying to be anything, do anything. All we want to do is to be in the vine. I don't want to be anything separate from Christ. I don't want to be anything separate from Christ. Anything I can do of myself is loss. 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 Because it means that in that realm of my life, Christ is here and I'm here. But if I'm helpless and I can't do it, then He has to do it. Then that is the kingdom of God. But you see, if I learn some spiritual trick and I can pray down the power and I can fast and pray and I can diagnose your situation, everything, we don't have one Christ anymore, we got two. Hey, we are two people that can do stuff. Jesus and this other guy. But you see, when He brings us down to nothing, only, well, we say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it is no longer I, but it is Christ who is living in me. The servant of the Lord, Messiah. It's not my life. It's the life of Messiah. Then the world is brought one step closer to the solution to its problem. Because Christ is liberated in me to do His will if I'm not trying to make Him go my way. That takes some doing. It takes a lifetime of experience. Death to the world and death to sin and death to self-seeking. Oh, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. If you're going to win, if you're going to go for the gold medal, don't let anything stop you. Not people, not doubts, not fears. Don't get hung up on gossip or some little sin or because somebody hurt you or some little thing or something your husband did or your wife did or some place where you've gone so well and now you're caught on some nail and you're going to miss the whole thing. Get up and move on. Not worth losing the full revelation of God over some piddling thing. God is looking today for people who will not draw the line anywhere with God. All relationships are on the altar. All things are on the altar. Everything. Anything God asks for, get. You do it? Yes, sir. No doubts, no questions. You want this, that one, this situation, that. You want my help? You want my understanding? Whatever you want, take it!
Amen.
No stopping. Because we're going for the gold medal, brother. We're going for the gold medal, and we're going to win! Hallelujah! We're going to win. We're not fighting to lose. We're fighting to win. And we can do it, too. Through Jesus. We don't allow ourselves to get hung up on some trivial thing. Make us between us and the Lord. All right, if the church today is full of improved diapers and songs of love, 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 but we got softer diapers than we had a generation ago, see, nothing's been accomplished. We want the word to get out. We want people to be saved. There's more being born today than there are being saved. But something else God is doing. He's taking these and bringing us up out of our diapers so we can begin to grow and become part of the servant of the Lord. And you see, when the Lord has enough people out of His church, I wish He'd get the whole thing, but if He doesn't and He gets the first fruit out of His church, as the Scripture seems to indicate, when He does, guess what's going to happen? He's going to come again. And He's going to raise that group, not everybody and His Uncle Harry, that group that's ready to be revealed with Him. To do what? To establish justice. To serve. To be kings and priests. The Christian people that are still part of the problem, what would be the sense of raising them? They won't serve the Lord now. They won't serve Him then. They still need to be taught. They're bruised reeds. And smoking flax. And they're not going to be in the first resurrection. Because that's where God kings and priests. But God will minister to them. Because the Scripture says, until we all come. See, the New Covenant, Hebrews 8, works until all know me. From the least to the greatest.
So our growth as Christians does not stop when we die physically. Did you hear me? Our growth. Do you believe your growth as a person will stop when you die physically? Well, let's hope not. Let's hope not. How many of God's people, good people, have died, and in their old age and in their senility have cursed God and full of doubts and blasphemies, everything? Pentecostal Christians do that. See? What Scripture says, the Son of Righteousness arises at the coming of the Lord with healing, with healing, with healing in his wings. Right? All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. There's least and greatest in the kingdom. There's 30, 60, 100. There's all kinds of differentiations and gradations. And where you come out in this thing depends entirely on your willingness to be pruned and to believe and to be obedient and to give everything we've got to Jesus. Is everything on the altar now? Is it all on the altar? Tonight, is it all, or is there a place you're hedging, stopping God? You're playing with your inheritance. All right, now, the Lord, when he gets a company of people who will say yes to the Lord in every area of the personality, sin, obedience, death to self, service, whatever God wants, yes, Lord, victorious, conquering saints, and he gets enough of those, he's going to come, raise them from the dead, when Christ, who is our light, when Messiah, who is our light, shall appear, is he your life? Then shall you appear with him. He's in us and with us. In us and with us. Because Christ never loses his identity in the church. So, this wonderful day. Now that's what Isaiah 42:1 is talking about. It's not talking about just the head Jesus, but it is talking about, now our brother was reading and he got to the part that says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And we're not there yet, are we? The body of Christ is useless as a delivering, judging vehicle when you get split with all kinds of problems. Is that right? All right, then what is God going to do in the hour in which we live? Do you think? If what I said previously is true, what's the next step? Yeah. And how is God going to bring the Catholics and the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and everything into the unity of the faith? Yes, part of it is the glory, because as the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one. Part of it is going to be done through the glory. Another part is going to be done, and this has always been true. I can tell you about it from my experience when I was in the service in World War II. The Christians, there were many church members in the particular outfit which I was in. There was many boys who were church members. They'd been raised in church. But there was a handful of Christians. And we met every night. In Hawaii, we met every night in a Quonset hut. Just a handful. I don't think there were two there from the same church. There was Southern Baptist, there was Pentecost, there was Episcopal. The best teacher that we had of the chaplains was a Presbyterian. Boy, he was a man of God that wouldn't quit. Talk about a soul winner. You see, when you get in a hostile environment, it separates them. Because see, when you all parade and go downtown, there's no hostile environment. So you parade up the front steps of the church, and everybody's fine. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, look, there's a boy from the service. He's going to church. Oh, his mother would be so proud. But you see, on Wednesday night, when you've got a bunch of tough gunnies hanging around, and there's a big roar going on in the slop chute, and guys are outside fist fighting and everything, and listen how cute he is going up the front steps and make his mother proud. I mean, you've got to get ready to have your head bashed in. No one ever touched me in the service or anyone that I ever knew. It was wonderful how God moved. Wonderful, wonderful. As I said, I never had to worry about being drafted. I don't know what we're teaching our boys, they're afraid of being drafted like sin in the world. I got saved in the service. I found a fellowship in the service that I've never found since. If you want to talk about integrity and purity, and getting up at 5 in the morning and going out and praying in the cab of a truck or in the bleachers or someplace, I found a fellowship and a love and a purity that I have never found since that day. God protect you. Just because you go on a draft in the service doesn't mean you draft into hell, you know. There's a lot of Christians in there. You watch and see what's going to happen in our country and in the world, because God is going to bring His true people into the unity of the faith. Not doctrinally, and they're not going to form a new group. It's not going to be an ecumenical council. It's not going to be done at the higher levels or anything of the kind. It's not even going to be in terms of doctrine. It's going to be like we had in the service. Before every service, we sang the same song. I don't care what church you belong to, just so long as for Calvary you stand. And if your heart is washed as is my heart, you're my brother, so give me your hand. And we all shook hands and sat down. The meeting was on. Praise the Lord! That is the unity of the faith! And there wasn't two there from the same church. But you see, it wasn't a place to argue about Jesus' name or Jesus only or how you baptize or eternal security. It was conscious to all of us. You don't raise things like that because that isn't what you have met for. You have met to worship Jesus. He can do it. I've seen it done. The unity of the faith. Read on. He's in Ephesians 4.
And of the knowledge of the Son of God.
See, every one of us, every member, hey, now read on.
To a mature man.
To maturity. Maturity. And notice it doesn't say mature men. Plural. But a mature man. Who do you suppose that man is? Come on, what are we preaching about tonight? The servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. Unto a mature man. Read on.
To the measure.
Now take this one slowly now. Because this is quality control department. To the measure.
Of the stature.
Now this is, he doesn't just say to maturity, but he tells you what maturity is. To the measure of the stature
which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
Christ. Christ. Of Messiah. So what is the purpose of the ministries of the body of Christ in the Christian era? What is the purpose of the ministries? He gave these until we all come to this, what is their purpose? Behold my servant. Hey, there's just one servant, that's Christ, but he is enlarged in us. We are his hands and feet. We are the fullness, the scripture says in Ephesians, of him. Ephesians, the first chapter, the last two verses, his body, which is the church, the fullness of him. Now you see, if you just had a vine, you're not going to get any grapes. What are you going to have off a vine to get grapes? Branches. I am the vine. You can't get grapes off a vine. You can't do it. It's about that thick. You are the branch. So the purpose of this era, from the resurrection of Christ and the descent of the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, is to plant and develop and bring to maturity this vine. This vine. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill up face of the world with fruit. Now the fruit that God is looking for, do you know what that is? See, when you come up to a vine, unless you're a vine grower, a farmer, you don't stop and examine the vine for health or to see if the branches have been grafted in or anything. The average person, when they approach a grapevine, what are they looking for?
fruit. That's grapes. You didn't come to see the vine. You didn't come to see the branches unless you're a horticulturist. You came after one thing. You came after grapes. And what this world is waiting to see is grapes. They're not interested to see who it's coming from or how it works. They just want the grapes. And God wants the grapes. Now, what are the grapes? Yes. Exactly. Exactly. Love and joy and peace, patience, gentleness and kindness, goodness or philanthropy or being willing to give. You know, not grasping for me and mine and mine.
Faithfulness.
Yes, not faith so much as a staying with it. Faithfulness. People that don't break their word. Once they tell you something, that's what they do. You don't even need to write it down. Boy, they tell you something, that's it. They make a deal, that's it. Come out good or bad, that's it. Faithfulness is perishing in the streets today. People are not faithful. You can talk about your Sunday school and the preacher and everything till you're blue in the face. But if that people in that church are unreliable, you don't have a thing going for you. As far as the world's concerned, or as far as God's concerned. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And when they do, they'll glorify God. When somebody at the supermarket gives you too much money in change, what do? You give it back to them. You bet you do. And you watch their eyes. They'll snap. I tell you, they don't know how to react to a thing like that. And you don't have to go around saying you're a Christian. You just do what's right, that they may see your good works. And they remember, you know, there's a God in heaven after all. They're not all crooks. Faithfulness?
Nope.
You forgot meekness. Teachableness. Teachableness. How many of God's people you can't teach them? You try to tell them something, you know what they do? They justify themselves. But I didn't do it. Or this is the way it should be done. Or something else. Teachable. 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 Remember Adam? He wasn't teachable, was he? God said to him, Adam, this is my wife. He didn't say, Father, I have sinned. He didn't say, I did anything wrong. It's my wife. He justified himself. Can't be taught. God turned to Eve. He says, how about it? She didn't say, Father, I have sinned. It's just the snake. That's the way we are. You see this at kids in school. In fact, the Lord spoke to one of our teachers in that Christian school about it, because she noticed that a little fellow was 6 years old. And he was trying to get his thermos out of the bag that he had. He had his hand around, he couldn't get it out. And she said, you're doing it wrong. He says, no, I'm not. 6 years old. And she said, well, you had your hand around the neck. He says, no, I didn't. And she was so troubled about this. She went home praying all the way, and she prayed and prayed and prayed, and she was praying at night and woke up at night praying about it, and the Lord spoke to her. Marvelous. This is what he said. You must break that in that child. Because if he does not learn, is not willing to accept correction, the Holy Spirit cannot teach it. Think of that. Think of that. How often do we as adults, something goes wrong, she told me to do it. He told me to do it. The devil did it. It's the Democrat's fault. Something else. Somebody's fault. Not me. Because I'm perfect. You know, I wouldn't make a mistake. The other day, one of the people in the church, in fact, was a teenager. He's starting to go out in the intersection. A lady came right through the light and hit him. He turned and averted a real bad accident, but they had a kind of a side thing like that. She got out of the car. She says, it's not my fault. I never have an accident. It's not my fault. And, you know, he's a teenager, except for one thing. There was a lady patrolman parked in her car at the intersection who got all over it. And she got out of her car and she said, I've been on this beat for 4 years. It's the first accident I've ever seen. So that lady was just wasting her breath. Because and she said to this lady, she said, if it hadn't been for that young man, skillful driving, that there somebody had been in the hospital.
The first thing she got out, she says, well, it's my fault. Well, meekness. And that last thing that is so sadly lacking in our nation, self-control. If you don't get your way, don't shoot anybody. Wait until it's the proper time. Time. The distance, the difference between lust and love is time. Time. There's a time for things. Lust is when I've got to have it now. Have it now. Doesn't matter the consequences. I got to have what I want. Got to have it now. But the person has the spirit. So, the fruit, the husbandman has patience waiting for the fruit of the earth, which is coming forth from Christ. My servant. Now, let me ask you a question, because we're getting down to closing time here. See, the pastor pastorum has come. And I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to be a servant? See, he didn't say, behold my commander in chief. He didn't say, behold my king. He didn't say, behold my miracle worker. He didn't say, behold my hot dog. Behold my servant. Now, today, because spiritual knowledge is so rich, I've been studying about the roots of Azusa Street, and they've got an unabridged version out now of Frank Bartleman's book, just published by Logos. If you haven't got it, get it. What Happened at Azusa Street, Frank Bartleman, published by Logos, L-O-G-O-S, just out, unabridged, the whole story. And you want to read it like it was. That's it. And as I read that book and am reading that book, God helped me to gain a picture of Luther and Melanchthon and Calvin. They're not mentioned in the book, but just the things I've studied previously just came to my mind, and I began to think how marvelous it was that at the turn of this century, God, for the first time since the days of the apostles, except for some brief excursions in the British Isles in 1830, had restored singing spirit, tongues, prophecy, healing. People didn't have this through the 1600s, the 1700s. They didn't have that. They had wonderful Christians, wonderful people. But these things have been added slowly to the church, slowly. And so things went on, and Pentecost departmentalized and denominationalized until 1948. 49 and 50, and God began to spread tongues to the historic denomination. Another move toward the creation of the body of Christ. See, that's what God is after. See? Just justice in the earth. Fruit. My servant. See? But that didn't do it just because people spoke in tongues. You should read what Bartleman says about that. He said, we didn't have instruments, we didn't even have hymn books. We just sang in the Spirit, but the people couldn't stand it. They drove it out. They went back to their hymn books. They had to organize it. They had to make some sense out of it. And so, Pentecost, see, people cannot cope with God. They cannot do it. He cannot get a servant, because as soon as he moves, people get the bit in their teeth and off they go. He still doesn't have a servant. He still doesn't have a church in the unity of the faith. He doesn't have all of this that the Scripture declares. God doesn't have it today. And so God, knowing what He's doing, added the gift of the Spirit. And now where are we in 1980, 1981? People, I think the charismatic people, Jim McKeever told me this. He gets around a good deal, 700 Club, and he's all over the place speaking here and there. And he said to me, the people are ready to know what comes after Pentecost. The charismatic people want to know what comes next. Now, this fellow's known around, so I'll take his word for it. I don't get that kind of exposure. But that, he said, the churches where he goes, they're so hungry to hear about the overcomer, the tabernacle. The charismatic move is ready to go.
All right, now, they've got tongues. They're saved. They love God. They've got a lot of information from Brother Mumford and other wonderful teachers that God has sent on tapes, Derek Prince, booklets, things that, Christian people have never known before. Brother Mumford's recent article on knowing God is marvelous, marvelous. As always, God has given him a joke. He calls it, you know, we have deep, profound words for it. He calls it shake and bake. God is here to shake and bake his people. I like that, shake and bake. Doesn't that sound like Bob Mumford? All right, now listen. Where are we now? We have tongues. We have faith for the gifts of the Spirit. We've got one step more to go. And this is the crucial one. Do you know what it is? Do you know what's next after Pentecost? You know what comes next? The greatest aspiration that you could have in God to press into?
Unity of the faith. Coming together.
As an individual. That's right. That's right. Yeah? Well, many would say so, but I think that's a means to an end. That's a part of the picture. Now let's look to the big thing that God wants from His charismatic people. Yeah? To one end. What is God looking for? Behold my servant. And Paul, that servant consciousness we don't have yet. We don't have that yet. We're picturing God as being a means to an end. Boy, if I can just get, if I could do this, then God would do that. And if I could do something else. You look in the commentary of your Bible, it'll tell you, for example, about, like in the 15th chapter of John, abide in me. And you read down, it says, if you'll abide in Christ, you'll get your prayers answered. That isn't why we abide in Christ, as though we can get our prayers answered. But that's our concept, is to make God our servant. God's going to do something for you today. See? See? God is going to do something for you today. See the concept? And that's being preached in our land. It may be okay at for some people at certain times. Like you say to a child, say, can I have some circus candy? You hate to spend a half a buck for spun sugar. They say, okay, this once. I don't get it all over the car. And it may be all right to give people the conception of the gospel as being something that God is going to do for you. But it is basically antithetical to what God is after. God is looking for people who will serve Him whether they understand what's happening or not, whether they're comfy or not, whether it means that they have to give everything to the poor and follow Christ to some country that is where they have to live in a mud hut and drink out of mud pots. They don't even think twice. They don't even count the cost. You see, once you make up your mind that you're God's servant, you don't even count the cost. You don't expect anything out of God. What does a servant expect? God doesn't want hired hands. God doesn't want something like today's servants who come and deal with you, or pretty soon you're talking to their shop steward. That's not what God is looking for. He's looking grace for people who will put it all on the line. And then we'll be able to use our gifts properly. Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Behold my servant! You want to be safe in the days to come? Whom I uphold! I have put my Spirit upon him. Has God anointed you with the Holy Ghost? Why? And he shall bring forth justice, judgment
righteousness to the nations of the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Do you want to be a part of that servant and to be revealed with Jesus when he comes? People are waiting. They're thinking everybody's going up. I'm telling you, the Bible does not teach that. It is God's kings and priests who are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air, their judgment having been accomplished in this life, their sentences to rule forevermore with Jesus Christ. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the ungodly and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. That is what God is preparing today. Those saints, that army. And you can be a part of it, but you'll have to come out from the American church because it is dead in covetousness and worldly ease and materialism and self-seeking. You'll have to come out and seek God, meet with fervent believers, and get on the stick because we do not have long.